I call this one the pre-flood world. And we are going to be talking about a theory, excuse me, based upon what the scriptures say. And I want you to understand that very clearly, because when we're dealing with the scientific aspect of things, it can only be a theory. Now, what we hear oftentimes is that evolution is a theory. It is. The problem is the theory of evolution cannot really be supported by science. And so I think this theory can be supported not only by science, but I think also by the Bible. We're going to talk about something called the canopy theory. And Answers in Genesis kind of have stepped away from that for a while, and now they've got some new stuff coming back, kind of bringing that. It's still a possibility, because there are certain problems with it scientifically that we don't understand and whatnot. So I do want you to understand that as we talk about things that are scientific, you need to just kind of look at those things. The important part is what the Scripture says. Those things I'm not going to hate. Those, they're solid. The scientific things, hey, it's interesting. And it fits with the Scripture. So be careful. I think we need to always be careful about putting too much faith in the scientific evidence of the Bible, because really those things are just icing on the cake. What counts is the Scripture. And the ultimate proof of that is the Holy Spirit. But we're going to talk about this canopy theory, which talks about this firmament. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, we see that when God creates the world, He separates the waters horizontally, as Scriptures say, as well as vertically. Separating the waters from above, that from which we're underneath. So when He separates it horizontally, He creates a single dry land mass. The Hebrew word there is a single dry land mass, single land. So I do believe in Pangaea, a single land continent. He also separates waters vertically, putting water up above and water underneath the earth, according to Genesis 1, 6 through 7 here, dividing the waters on day 2 of creation. Now you might picture it something like this here, with that canopy over the planet. Here from the side view, you have the canopy, then the crust of the earth, and the water underneath that. Now, with this there, we would have a very different world to live in. First of all, a tropical paradise. It would be like a greenhouse, so the climate would not be very different between seasons. We also would have double the atmospheric pressure. NASA has measured atmospheric gases 200 miles into outer space. Okay, those gases would have been compressed underneath this canopy. You'd have 25 to 28% oxygen, almost double what we have today, not quite. You'd have no solar radiation, as I said, because shortwave radiation is filtered out, and no rain. No rain. That's what the Bible says, Genesis 2:5. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. Well, how did everything get watered if there's no rain? Verse 6 says streams came up from the fountains of the deep, basically. The streams came up from the earth, watered the whole surface of the ground. Underground aquifers bubbled up. You see, that's exactly what we see as well in the Garden of Eden. Remember, there are four rivers that broke off from it, and from the center of the garden, this river bubbles up. That's a big aquifer to have four rivers break off from it, isn't it? Well, anyway, that's the different world. Now, how do we know some of these things? Why do we suspect these type of things, I should say? Well, even evolutionists agree that we had this time of kind of atmosphere, but they're saying millions and billions of years ago. I'm saying no, about 4,500 years ago. Okay, between, you know, I believe the Earth is about 6,000 years old. I'm not going to argue with, you know, a few thousand. But here we see that we find these fossilized amber, it's called, which is tree sap that rolls down the side of a tree. Then it captures the atmosphere in these air bubbles. We measure the content of those air bubbles, find more oxygen, air pressure, more carbon dioxide, things like that as well. So that's why they agree with this environment. It's the timing that we disagree with. Now, the timing can be explained by a lot of different things. Bottom line is this: if you believe Noah's flood was a worldwide, global covering flood, like the Bible says, the dating methods don't work. You cannot believe in the dating methods and Noah's flood. It doesn't work, because water contaminates the dating methods, just in a real fast nutshell. One of my DVDs out there that called The Dating Methods and Scientific Evidences of a Young Earth, we'll go into greater detail. But for now, just understand that there's scientific evidence to support this aspect. Okay? Now, the Bible says here in Genesis 7 where the floodwaters of Noah come from. In Genesis 7, it says, on that day all the springs of the great deep burst forth. I guess God had a reason to put those waters underneath there, right? Yeah, and then the firmament, the floodgates of heaven, the Hebrew word there is like a sluice gate, dumping water down, caused it to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Those were the sources of the floodwaters. Primarily, though, the water's coming up from underneath the ground. You might picture it something like this, the continent splitting as the water shoots up out of there. Now, we have plenty of evidence that the continents have split. Mid-oceanic ridge, you know, plate tectonics, I believe in that. There's even a secular program that showed that this could be done in 1 year's time simply by just science. But you don't get to hear a lot about it because they weren't expecting that. You know, they were going to fast, you know, move it forward and it would take millions of years. Well, it only took 1 year. The Bible even says in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. Now, I don't personally believe this is the plate tectonics, though, because this is after the flood, after the Tower of Babel. I think this is a population division. Because after the flood, you'd have land bridges exposed, people separated after the Tower of Babel, and then God let the Ice Age end. Those land bridges were then covered by water, and the earth was divided. That's kind of what I tend to think is going on here. We do see scripture verses that said God founded the earth upon the seas. He established it upon the floods, saying that He put this above the waters. Okay. You also see it here, the earth, He stretched out the earth above the waters. You know, that's kind of funny to me because according to evolution, they say millions of years ago, the earth was this molten magma, right? Is that what the scriptures say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and empty, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the bubbling magma? Not my Bible. Okay? Where did all that water go? You know, it's funny to me. NASA is proposing a global flood on the planet Mars. How much water have we found there? None. And so when I say there was a global flood on this planet, they say, ridiculous. Where'd all the water go? I got a question for you, too. Okay, I've got a planet that's 70% water. Did you know that if you level the Earth out today, lower those mountains, raise up those oceans a little bit, there's enough water to cover the entire world by a mile and a half of water on this planet? I've got at least, you know, an explanation. Where'd all the water go? The Bible tells me that in Psalm 104, verses 6 through 9. It says right here, the water stood above the mountains. And then it goes on to say that the mountains rose and the valleys sank down. Could that possibly be plate tectonics? And then as a result of it, it said He set a boundary that those waters could never cross again. Kind of explains the rainbow, doesn't it? No rainbow would maybe be why, you know, no rain, I should say, could be why there was no rainbow before the flood. Right? And the rainbow was a sign, a promise that He would never do such a thing. And He did that perhaps through plate tectonics. It's going to explain other things that I really find interesting. Here is a graph showing how old people lived before and after the flood. Before the flood, everybody's living over 900 years of age. Isn't that interesting? There is the red one, the flood. Boom. Immediately, drastically, after the flood, something happened to cause the lifespan of people to drop. What was it? Well, I'm going to propose to you that it's possibly this environment that has now changed. People say, well, they counted time differently back then. Each year was really only a month long. Oh, well, then Enoch had a baby when he was 5. That doesn't answer it. Besides, the Bible tells me how they counted time. Signs, times, and seasons were what were created for that? The sun, moon, and stars, right? Same thing that we have today that's just as accurate. So that's not going to work. Well, if you live near the equator today, you will live a shorter lifespan than you do if you live near the north or the south poles. Because there is intense solar radiation near that equator. Now that's very interesting. I mean, this is scientifically observed today. That might be why in this village, 25% of the population live to be over 100 years of age. 25 out of every 100. Because they are in a very deep ravine that receives very little sunlight every day because mountains on both sides. Now scientifically, you know, not a lot, I don't know. But it's interesting when we tie it in with other things that we're going to talk about. Okay, I do believe there's some DNA things here as well. The more mutations we have, the more problems there is. Studies done with people who have longevity in their families. Your DNA, basically, it has these things called telomeres on it, little tails. Every time a cell divides, it gets shorter. Well, these longevity family lines have longer tails. I think genetically we've lost some of that as well. Okay, but so it's a combination of things, I believe. Well, it also might explain things like these kids. I took this picture out of a Canadian newspaper in the 1950s. These kids became famous because their parents kept them indoors for 11 years, not allowing them to go outside during the day. 11 years later, social services got wind of this. They came in, took the children away from the parents. Doctors examined them, found them to be healthy, except for one problem, the age of these kids. You see this little boy? He's 15. Whoops, wrong button. He's 15. The girl in the middle, or the girl on the left is 18, and the girl on the right is 13 years old. None of them had gone through puberty yet. Doctors didn't know why. It's interesting that they were kept out of the sun for 11 years. Now, scientifically, you know, again, for me, I'm not going there. But it's interesting when we tie it in with other things. I can tell you this scientifically, though. The sun does cause you to age. I mean, do any of you guys like to sunbathe a lot? Good, because I'll tell you, if you do, you might think you look good for a while, but wait till you get to be 40 years old. You're going to look something like this. Right? Yeah. Because the sun causes you to wrinkle up. You go to Australia today, that's one thing you're going to notice is people over there look older than what they really are because of the intense solar radiation. That's just a scientific fact. I can also tell you this scientifically as well. We have found Neanderthal. Or Neanderthal, most evolutionists say that he is completely human now. But doing x-rays on the bones, they all suffered from a bone disease called rickets. That's caused from lack of sunlight, lack of vitamin D, and cold, damp climates. Not only that, but we've sent creationists around the world examining these things, and in every case, they put together them incorrectly to make them appear more like a child because it's a small child's skull. Interesting. The teeth, however, show it that it's an adult, 30, 40 years old. What's a child doing 30 or 40 years old? Well, let me ask you this. Some of you older people here, you know who you are. If God came to you today and said, I'm going to let you live another 150 years, what would you say?
Oh, no.
Oh, no, is right. That would be a curse in today's environment. So if you're going to live to be 900 years old, like the Bible says people were doing, don't you think you'd need to mature at a slower rate, like those Dickerson children seem to have been doing, like it seems we have fossil evidence of here in Neanderthal as well? Yeah. I believe it's very possible Noah was a Neanderthal. Because not only was he maturing at a slower rate, but also, he lived through the ice age, cold, damp climates and lack of sunlight. See, we have the best explanation, as Bible-believing Christians, for the ice age. See, volcanoes put gases into the atmosphere. Those gases cause colder climates. Those gases are what caused it. When Krakatoa and Tambora exploded in the 1800s, we had 2 years without summer because of those volcanoes. Can you imagine all the volcanoes going off at the time of Noah's flood? When the fountains of the great deep are breaking open, they'd put a lot of gases into the atmosphere that are going to cause a lot of colder climates. So the snow comes down, summer doesn't melt it away. Snow comes down again, summer doesn't melt it away. You'd have an ice age that would last, we expect, 100 to 500 years scientifically. Okay? Best explanation out there for the ice age. And so that would have been right after the flood when Noah was living, so Noah could have been a Neanderthal. That's what Neanderthal bones are suggesting. Now, it might explain other things like the woolly mammoth. Very interesting things there. We find these things standing upright, frozen perfectly, with the food that they were eating, undigested in their stomachs, even in their teeth. Now, have you guys ever laid there at night wondering, I wonder how I could freeze an elephant? You haven't. I'm the only one. Well, I've thought about it because, you see, you can't just freeze an elephant. First of all, it doesn't fit in the freezer. And if it did, if you could get that elephant in the freezer, according to the people at Bird's Eye Frozen Foods, after they got over the question, they told me anyway, that if you would put an elephant in the freezer, about 8 to 10 inches of it would freeze in a day's time. And then the inside heat would get locked in there and the insides would rot. To freeze an elephant, to keep that food from digesting, which would be about 5 hours, you need to have temperatures of 300 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. We don't get those temperatures on Earth. Wow. Do you know what? Comets have temperatures of 300 to 400 degrees below zero. What if they came busted up in the atmosphere and it started snowing comets in just small areas? Maybe that's why they're standing up, because they got caught in snowdrifts. And they, I know you guys over here can't relate to that too much, but okay. Who knows? One possible theory. That's not what happened to all of them, but who knows with that? All I know is that Noah's flood could have provided some very drastic climate changes. But these didn't die in the flood. This would have been post-flood. They didn't have water in their lungs. They're not in water and ice, that type of thing. I can tell you this, though. It does not take millions of years to have an ice age. Okay? because here we see this bomber here landed on the glaciers. We found it 48 years later, but it was under 263 feet of ice. 263 feet just in 48 years, that's 5.5 feet of ice a year. So what they did is they melted this hole down, then they took this thing apart piece by piece, put it up the hole, and then put it back together. They've flown it, and it's called Glacier Girl today. But now the interesting thing about this is this. We have layers of ice through there. That's how they date glaciers, these layers. Now, the deepest ice cores ever drilled are 10,000 feet in Greenland. 10,000 feet had about 135,000 layers, so Ice Age started about 135,000 years ago, they say. Now, let's apply that same reasoning to what we see here. 263 feet in 48 years, 5.5 feet of ice per year. You do that, allow for compression, it comes up to 4,400 years ago that the Ice Age would have started with that 10,000 feet of ice. That's perfectly connected with Noah's flood ending. Now, not only that, but there are layers. When they melted that hole down to take this up, there was almost 1,000 layers of ice. There should have only been 48 if that whole dating method is correct. But there was almost 1,000. Again, that's a problem. Ignorance can be fixed. Well, stupid, I'm sorry, that one's forever. People often come up to me. I mean, really, they do. They say, don't you think those evolutionists are stupid? And my answer is no. Absolutely not. They're ignorant, but they're not stupid. I mean, what would you say if there was a blind man that started coming in here tonight and he started tripping over chairs and stepping on your toes? How many of you, hey, watch where you're going, you dumb blind man? Of course not, right? That would be wrong, rude, sinful, all of the above. And it is just as wrong for us to call evolutionist names. We're to love our enemies. And you see, the bottom line is, this is not a scientific battle, people. It is a spiritual one. And you know what my Bible says? The spiritual things cannot be understood by the unspiritual. And therefore, the best thing that you can do is pray for an evolutionist, not call them names. You need to pray because this is a spiritual battle, not a scientific one. So we need to be very careful about that as well. Now, we do see here that we can reproduce what we believe the pre-flood world was like in hyperbaric chambers. A hyperbaric chamber is where they go in and increase the oxygen and air pressure. My correspondent for this was Dr. William Fife at Texas A&M. They did more research on HBO treatment than anywhere else in the world. I said, well, what kind of things do you see? He said, well, you can't just turn on the air and the oxygen. You have to regulate this. And the perfect setting is to have twice the atmospheric pressure and 25 to 28% oxygen. Exactly what we predicted the pre-flood world was like. I said, wow, what kind of things do you see? He said, well, on average, you'll heal in half the time. One woman was bit by a tick when she was 6 years old, developed what they thought was Lyme's disease. At the age of 16, she was confined to a wheelchair. Her head hung down by the side on her shoulders. She could hardly lift it up on her own. She was so weak. After 2.5 months of treatment with Dr. Fife, she was able to get up out of her wheelchair, walk short distances, even rode a horse. Another man was brought to the hospital brain dead, legally dead due to carbon monoxide poisoning. But he was an organ donor. And so they wanted to harvest his organs. So what they did is they wheeled him and his life support system into this chamber, hoping to purify those organs. 3 days later, they had them all cleaned up because that man walked out of the hospital, completely recovered, with complete memory. And this is the kind of world that we may have lived in the pre-flood atmosphere. Can you imagine? How many of you watched the Super Bowl? Yeah, me either. I'm not big into sports, but bottom line is this, if you did watch it, you might know that on the losing team, there was a guy that was kind of the MVP of the losing team that had pins stuck into his ankle 5 weeks before the game, and I guess they were all saying he shouldn't be playing and this and that, and yet he gets the MVP, had no problems. You know what he was doing for the 5 weeks prior before the Super Bowl? Sleeping in a hyperbaric chamber. Okay? You can get all kinds of stuff on this, but that might be the world that we would have lived in. So what about plants? What would our world be like for plants if you could recreate that atmosphere? Well, a man named Kimori at Keio University in Tokyo, Japan, did that very thing. Inadvertently recreated a pre-flood atmosphere by putting a plant, cherry tomato plant, into a chamber where he doubled the air pressure so it would take in carbon dioxide faster and got rid of the harmful effects of the sun through fiber optics. 2 years later, he had a cherry tomato plant still alive. After 2 years, that's incredible. Not only was it 2 years old, but it was 14 feet tall, had 903 tomatoes on it. baseball to grapefruit size. Now, this thing is still alive today. It's actually over 40 years old, 40 feet tall, and has over 15,000 tomatoes on it. But you know something? This is exactly what we see in the fossil record. Plants of today are only 18 inches tall or over 120 feet tall in the fossil record. The vegetation in the fossil record would just blow your mind. You guys ever seen these before? Calf puller? You see, when a cow is having a problem having a baby, they'll take that thing and they'll stick it on the hind end of the calf. And then you see that cable coming down? That ties to the feet of the calf that are sticking out of the mama. And then they take that jack and they go and crank the baby right out of the mama as fast as they can. Okay, this is where you women can be glad that you're not a cow. Okay. Well, one day there was a farmer pulling a calf with one of these things, and a city guy was driving along and noticed. He thought, whoa, what is that guy doing to that cow? So he stops, and the farmer notices, calls him over. And the farmer says, you've never seen anything like this before, have you? And he said, no. He said, do you have any questions? He says, yeah. He says, how fast do you think that thing was going when it ran into the back of that thing? Okay? You see, we've got the same evidence here, don't we? But we have two very different interpretations of what happened. That's what happens in science all the time. The problem isn't the scientific evidence. I'm living on the same earth that all the evolutionists are. I'm looking at the same data. People often say, oh, so I hear you have some facts to support creation, huh? Well, no, I got the same facts you have. It's the way we look at those facts that make the difference, isn't it? You see, we find coal 200 feet thick throughout the Midwest. So in a radio debate, Dr. Kent Hovind was debating Dr. Eugenia Scott about how coal forms, and she said, Dr. Hovind, there are 80 separate layers of coal in the Midwest. She's right. If you look at all the amount of coal in the world and look at all the amount of plants in the world, there's not enough coal, or not enough plants to make that much coal. She's right again. So she observed there's a calf inside a cow. Then she made this very bad interpretation and said the thing ran into it. She said there had to have been an enormous amount of time involved in laying down the coal seams. You hear what she's saying? You need millions of years of plants growing and dying, growing and dying, growing and dying, growing and dying, growing and dying to get all that vegetation in one spot to get that much coal. Well, I've got another idea. Maybe the cow's just having a baby. You see, if you've ever been in a flood, it carries the vegetation to one spot and it leaves it there. A global flood would do the same. And with all the vegetation we see in the fossil record, that lush, huge stuff, it would be a lot of vegetation. So I think that's what happened. Plus, we can make coal in a laboratory in 20 minutes. Okay, we've got a great DVD over there, out there on Mount St. Helens, which will go into greater detail and some really neat things on that. If coal takes millions of years to form, why did we find this bell with a pagan god on it? That shouldn't happen. Yeah. It doesn't take millions of years for things to fossilize either. We found a felt hat that's now a hard hat in less than 50 years. Or look at this one. Here's a cowboy boot with a cowboy leg fossilized in it. The boot manufacturers say the boot was made in about 1950, so fossils can form in less than that amount of time. How about that? Here's a fish giving birth in the fossil record. That's how fast you have to get buried to turn into a fossil. So fast, you don't even have time to swallow. Here's a big one eating a little one. Either that or the little one's a dentist, but... hey? You know, in order for something to turn into a fossil, you need to get buried in water and mud very quickly, or else you won't turn into a fossil. That's why we don't find fossils from the move westward of the buffalo. You have to get buried immediately to turn into a fossil, or else you won't. So you need a lot of water and a lot of mud. And you know what? We find billions of dead things buried in rock layers laid down by water all over the earth, as Ken Ham says. We find those, and that would take a lot of water, a lot of mud. And I know how that happened with Noah's flood. Here, look at that. Here's a petrified dog and a petrified tree. That gives new meaning to the word tree bark. We find whales deposited on their tails. You mean that thing stood there for millions of years while the sediments built up over top of it without rotting? I don't think so. This speaks of a lot of water, a lot of mud. If Noah's flood were true, this is what I would predict I would see. If Noah's flood was true, I would say that the animals would all be brought together, even ones that don't live together. They'd swirl around and lose body parts, and when they get buried, they're going to all be messed up. You know what we see? We see things that aren't living together, buried together, all messed up, missing pieces. Now, that's not what I would expect if evolution is true. We see dinosaurs. What happened to the dinosaurs? Oh, all different kinds of theories about what happened to the dinosaurs. Okay, maybe you heard about this one here. A new plant began to evolve, so those dinosaurs ate the plant, caused them to become constipated, so they couldn't go to the bathroom and died. It's not the best way to go, is it? Or not go. Or there's the climate became too warm and the males became sterile, so they couldn't reproduce. You probably saw this one too, where a meteorite came and hit the earth, caused a dust storm to block out the sun. Well, they don't believe that anymore. Now the meteorite hit the oceans, caused a big tidal wave to come in on land and bury them in water and mud. Isn't that convenient? That's why in my book, Doubts About Creation, Not After This, I have many quotes of evolution saying, local floods buried these dinosaurs. Because they now know they need water and mud. There are all kinds of theories. Maybe they didn't have enough food, so they starved to death. I think maybe they, you know, ate too much food, you know, and I don't know. Maybe they ate an American hamburger here. How many of you saw the movie Jurassic Park? Shame on you. I saw it too, but it was for research, so. If you saw that movie, you're going to know that they kill all the dinosaurs. At the end of the movie, the guy's flying away in a helicopter. It pans over to a flock of birds flying, goes back to the guy, and he goes, he's smiling. What, do you think I killed all the dinosaurs? I might as well watch the birds? No. You see, what they're trying to get you to buy into is that dinosaurs turned into birds. That's the number one theory. You won't go to a museum today that isn't going to try and push that down your children's throats. Dinosaurs turned into birds. I was speaking in Utah not long ago. The children's meal at Wendy's said, fact, dinosaurs evolved into birds. Isn't that amazing? They have no evidence of this. They had Archaeopteryx. Most evolutionists now saying Archaeopteryx is nothing but a perching bird. They found birds underneath it and other problems. I talk about that in my book. Then they had Archaeoraptor. Archaeoraptor turned out to be a fake fossil. Some guy in China took a bird fossil, reptile fossil, cut them in half, put the two halves together, and this fooled all of our scientists, even the ones that wear white lab coats. Okay, and you'd think they found this thing on the interstate somewhere, wouldn't you? Isn't that amazing? I took this picture in the Chicago Museum of Natural History. Now, this is not the first time we've had bad science either, by the way. Okay, maybe you remember Nebraska Man. Okay, Nebraska Man, they found one tooth. From one tooth, this is what they made and put in our museums. Wow, isn't science amazing? Well, I don't know, because later they found the rest of the bones that belonged to the tooth turned out to be an extinct pig. Were they close? No. Now today they've got Lucy. She's an Australopithecus afarensis. Okay, now, they found 40% of the skeleton, did not find the hands and feet. Notice what the hands and feet look like here. Look just like human, too, don't they? Not only that, apparently they found a fossilized thought. Okay. They want to make it appear like she had some reasoning skills there. Now, later we found other Australopithecus afarensis, and guess what? We found the hands and feet. You know what? Had monkey feet and monkey hands. Chimpanzee. So when gone, we went to the zoo here and said, hey, why do you have human feet when it was proven that it had chimpanzee feet and hands? This is what they said. We can't change these exhibits every time new information comes about, and besides, we believe this portrays the information we're trying to get across. And what might that be? The lie of evolution. I want to show you a little video clip here. This is kind of funny to me. Sad, but funny. This is off of the video clip with David Menton out there called Lucy. She's No Lady. And you're going to kind of just see, this is actually right off of a NOVA program. So right out of their own words.
The Poli footprints showed she walked. But they don't look like human hips, they look like ape hips. What to do about this? Watch it. You'll get a big kick out of this.
The ape that stood up, it was a revolutionary idea. We needed Owen Lovejoy's expertise again, because the evidence wasn't quite adding up. The knee looked human, but the shape of her hip didn't. Superficially, her hip resembled a chimpanzee's, which meant that Lucy couldn't possibly have walked like a modern human. But Lovejoy noticed something odd about the way the bones had been fossilized.
When I put the two parts of the pelvis together that we had, this part of the pelvis has pressed so hard and so completely into this one that it caused it to be broken into a series of individual pieces which were then fused together in later fossils. So you see, they were broken and they don't fit together properly. They did speculate in the program as to exactly who was responsible for breaking the hip.
And current scientific evidence suggests perhaps a deer stepped on it. Here you can see a deer foot stepping on the bone. Isn't that a bummer? Let's see where it goes from here.
This has caused the two bones, in fact, to fit together so well
so
that
well.
They're in an anatomically impossible position.
The perfect fit was an illusion that made Lucy's hip bone seem to flare out like a chimp's. But all was not lost.
This is a power saw, friends. You may want to put your goggles on.
Lovejoy decided he could restore the pelvis to its natural shape. He didn't want to tamper with the original, so he made a copy in plaster.
Notice he's removing whole parts, not just cutting.
He cut the damaged pieces out and put them back together the way they were before Lucy died. It was a tricky job, but after taking the kink out of the pelvis, it all fit together perfectly, like a three-dimensional jigsaw puzzle.
Look how perfect! You can read a newspaper through the hole.
As a result, the angle of the hip looks nothing like a chimp's, but a lot like ours.
Isn't that amazing? As a result, it looks like a chimpanzee now, but before, obviously, it didn't. So, those are some issues that, I mean, I could tell you that, and I think a lot of people would say, no, they wouldn't do that. Well, right there, that comes right off of the PBS television program, Nova. Got to get my screen here to come back on now. You see, we do not have evolution occurring today. Let me see why it's not coming back up here now. Try this one more time. One there. Okay. We don't see animals turning into people, but we do see people behaving like animals, don't we? But animals do not turn into people. It's going to go one or the other, it looks like, sir. I'll just go without mine. I don't need mine. So, here's what I think happened to the dinosaurs. I think they were smoking. Okay. Now, we can maybe chuckle at this, but maybe there is some truth to this. Because many of the scientists have noted that some of these larger dinosaurs, like Seismosaurus, T-Rex, and others, they have these large bodies, but very small rib cages. So they say, well, if you've got a large body and a small rib cage, you've got to have a small lung. Not to mention the fact they have a nostril the size of a horse. So a small nostril and a small lung. So a new theory, lack of oxygen killed the dinosaurs, not an asteroid. Maybe they had some breathing problems. So this wouldn't be a problem, though, if we had more oxygen and more air pressure in a more recent past, though, would it? Not at all. Not only that, but it solves problems like the pterodactyls and pteranodons. Had a wingspan of an F-4 Phantom jet. The legs suggest they barely could walk, let alone run the great speeds they'd have to get up into the air. Well, double the atmospheric pressure would solve that problem as well. How about this poor guy? How could this animal get blood to pump to the top of its neck with such a small heart? They say there's no way it could do it. To do so, it would take too big of a heart. So now, in the museums, they've changed the look so that the head goes down so it doesn't have to pump up. Still doesn't solve the poor problem of Brachiosaur here, though. He must have just been an airhead because his body structure doesn't allow his head to go out. So in the museums, they'll put him up over his rib cage in water to increase that air pressure. Now, maybe some of you are wondering about a giraffe. How does a giraffe do it today? It's got a big neck. Well, a bull giraffe has a big rib cage. A bull giraffe can have a heart 2.5 feet long. There's a lot of loving in one of those babies, okay? So here's this giraffe. You guys want to see a miracle? I'm going to show you a miracle tonight. I didn't know if the pastor told you that I was going to do that, but I am going to perform a miracle or show you a miracle tonight, I should say. Here it is. What, not so impressed? That's a miracle. You see, if you've ever put your head down, where does the blood go? To your head, right? So here you got this huge heart going boom, boom to pump blood up. And now that giraffe bends over to get a drink of water. Why doesn't that giraffe go, and blow its brains right out of its own head with its own heart? Because that's what ought to happen by all scientific reason. But it doesn't. You know why? Because my God created this animal the way it was supposed to be right there at the beginning. You see, there are flaps in that, the valves and stuff like that near the heart, so when the giraffe bends over, it doesn't pump blood to the head anymore. There's even a sponge at the base of the brain that already has blood in it. God knew it would be a problem, so he fixed it right away. Can you imagine something like that evolving? Not slowly over time. No way. Now, What did T-Rex eat? I ask kids that a lot. Anybody know what a T-Rex eat? Meat, veggies, blah, 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 all those kind of questions. Whatever it wanted. Okay. Well, what did T-Rex eat? It's kind of very interesting to me, because first of all, were you there? Was anybody there to see? I mean, Ken Ham. You guys have heard Ken Ham. I'm surprised you fell for this one. Okay. Were you there? No. So how do you know? Yeah. When was T-Rex created? When did God make T-Rex? You know, you ask most Christians that, they go, I don't know. Let me ask you this. Is T-Rex a land animal? Uh-huh. Sure is, isn't he? Now, are land animals and man created on day six of creation?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah, sure enough. So I guess then T-Rex was created on day six of creation, wasn't he?
Yes.
Pretty simple. So all we got to do is just go to the Bible. Are dinosaurs in the Bible?
Yes.
Yes, they are. I think you guys know that. So I'm going to kind of save some time on this and go a little bit faster here. The reason the word dinosaur is not there is for the same reason the word email or Chevrolet is not there. That word wasn't around in the English language when the Bible was translated into English in the year 1600. We didn't find the first dinosaur bones until 1830, didn't know what to call them until 1841. But as you know, we do have dinosaurs in the Bible under their real names. The first one here is Behemoth in Job 40, starting at verse 15, going to the very end of the chapter. You have Behemoth. Look at this. Feeds on grass like an ox, has power in the muscles of his belly, his tail sways like a cedar tree. He's got bones like tubes of bronze. Now, I'm thankful for the footnotes at the bottom of the Bible because it tells me what this is. It says possibly an elephant or a hippopotamus. I would love to meet the man that wrote that footnote because I've got a question for him. Have you seen the tail of a hippopotamus or an elephant? It's not a cedar tree. Okay? More like a toothpick. How about the hippo? Oh, yeah, that'll fit. Okay? Uh-uh. It's not going to work. With that reason, maybe this is Behemoth. It's got a big belly. Okay? No way. Some say, well, big tail. Then, okay, you're right. It's got to be an alligator. Well, they don't eat grass like an ox. There's no animal alive today or in the fossil record that fits except for one. And it doesn't just kind of fit, but it fits perfectly, and that's the dinosaur. Now the next one here is Leviathan. In Job chapter 40, starting at Job 41, the entire chapter talks about this awesome creature called Leviathan. Now Leviathan, the doors of his mouth are ringed about with fearsome teeth. His back has shields on it, so closely knit together, not even air can pass between it. Not only that, it says that fire streams from his mouth. Sparks of fire shoot out. That's from a boiling pot, okay, over a fire. His chest is as hard as a rock. The sword that reaches him has no effect, nor does a spear, a dart, or a javelin, or anything like that. He goes in the water, out of the water. This is an incredible creature. Now let me ask you guys something, honestly. Look at me. Do you really believe that there was an animal out there that could blow fire like that? Come on, no way. That's got to be symbolic, doesn't it? Something like that wouldn't happen. Hey, thank you. The Bible says it. I believe it. That has to be our motto in life. If the Bible says it, I believe it. Now, you know what? I am going to give you some other scientific explanations anyway as well. Here we have in Africa, still alive today, the bombardier beetle. The bombardier beetle will shoot out its back end a noxious gas at over 212 degrees Fahrenheit. Never misses its target. Never misses. I had a roommate that could kind of do that, but it was a little different. Now, this thing has chemicals and enzymes in separate storage chambers. It mixes them together in this combustion tube, and when it meets the oxygen in the air, poof, goes off. Never misses its target. Can you imagine something like this evolving slowly over millions of years? What if that combustion tube wasn't ready yet? Okay? Then that poor beetle goes, huh, I wonder what happens when I do this. I can tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have Beetlejuice all over, and evolution's got to start all over. That's not going to work. Okay? Now, it also is very complex. It goes off 500 pulses in a second. We've got a video out there called Incredible Creatures that Defy Evolution that will actually show you footage of the bombardier beetle, but I got to kind of move on here. How does that fit with dinosaurs? Well, fits very nicely because we find in the fossil record many of these bonehead dinosaurs that have these bony structures on the back of their heads. And in many cases, they're hollow. And they even have similar, basically, makeup like that bombardier beetle, separate storage chambers and everything like that. Goes into a tube, does a U-turn at the top, comes right out its nostril. What if it stored chemicals like that of the bombardier beetle? Poof, it could blow fire. Now, I'm not saying this is Leviathan. All I'm saying is it sounds, you know, I mean, if we got a similar makeup and a beetle can do it, a dinosaur certainly could. And besides, like you said, the Bible says it, so I believe it. Told you they were smoking. Okay. Now, sounds an awful lot like a dragon to me. Low on fire, shields on his back. You know what? Dragon is a word that was around when the Bible was written in English, and dragon is a word that's all over in the Bible. The Hebrew word is tan or tanim. So I think dragons are really dinosaurs. We see them here, dragons in Isaiah chapter 43, 20. Chapter 14, verse 6 talks about dragons in Isaiah. Isaiah 27, 1. We see Psalm 74, 13, talking about the ones in the sea that could fit something like this here, or the plesiosaur. We have the flying serpent in Isaiah 30, verse 6, which certainly could be like a pterodactyl or something like that. How about Noah's Ark? Did dinosaurs go on Noah's Ark? You bet. God said take two of every kind of animal, didn't He? Well, if you take two of every kind, then they would be on the ark, because dinosaurs are a kind of animal. Frankly, I'm not so worried about how dinosaurs went on the ark. I'm more worried about the woodpecker myself. Okay? Well, here we see that the dinosaurs did go on Noah's Ark, and obviously, according to this photograph, they did survive the flood. Because if they got on the boat, they got off the boat. Some people say, well, how could they fit? How could dinosaurs fit on Noah's Ark? Well, it's pretty simple. Noah's Ark is a big boat. Noah's Ark is big enough to hold 125,000 sheep, because it would hold 522 railroad cars. Only 75,000 animals, scientifically, they say, would need to go on the ark. That means only 60% of it would be filled with animals, leaving the other 40% for the eight people and the supplies that needed to go along. It's plenty big. There's a railroad car there to give you an idea, and that railroad car is actually too big. Not to mention the fact, what is the average size of the dinosaur? If I take all the bones of all the dinosaurs in all the world that have ever been found, what's the average size of a dinosaur? Let me tell you what evolutionists are saying. About that tall. Chicken to sheep size. That's what evolutionists say. Michael Crichton's book, Jurassic Park, even said that. So why did you guys think they were so big? Well, because some of them are, but hardly any. You see, these have different names, but they look the same, don't they? One's bigger than the other. They only found a couple of bones of the bigger one. What happens is, I think that if dinosaurs were reptiles, and today most reptiles never stop growing as long as they live, and if those dinosaurs, then being reptiles, would live for 900 years, they would not stop growing for 900 years. So I think that bigger one's probably just like an 800 or 900-year-old dinosaur, and the other one's probably a 400 or 500-year-old one. Looks the same. Many scientists even think that out of the many kinds of dinosaurs, that there probably aren't that many. You see, an understanding that Noah wanted to take animals on the ark so that they would get off the ark and have babies, fill the earth again. Is he going to take Grandma and Grandpa on the ark to have babies to fill the earth again? A big one? No, he's going to take a younger, smaller, healthier one that's going to have lots of babies to fill that earth again. Okay? Like I said, out of the many types of dinosaurs here, I mean, look, from the eight people that went on Noah's ark, look at the variety we have today. So just because you have this doesn't mean that, you know, God would have to take each dinosaur. We'll talk more about that coming up. Yes, indeed, some of them are large. Like I said, I think they're the older ones. But it's so rare to find a big one. That's why when you do find a big one, you're rich. You really are. Okay, Sue, the big T-Rex, they sold for like $12 or $14 million. Because it's so rare to find big dinosaurs. Fact is, we're deeply impressed by dinosaurs, the size of them. And because of that, you know, would you pay $10 to go to some museum to see these little lizard-sized dinosaurs? No way. Uh-uh. Okay, what did T-Rex eat? I asked you that before. Everybody really didn't know? Well, bottom line is, some people thought he ate meat, right? Well, that's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says that they were created as vegetarians. Maybe after the fall, they did eat meat. Maybe then. But we don't even know with that. Okay, but at first, this is what was on his menu. Fruits and vegetables, that's what he would have been eating. Okay? It's not until after the flood that man is given permission to eat meat. We were vegetarians until after the flood, 1,657 years after creation. Okay? Then, for sure, they were thinking about meat probably. Well, I can't even say for sure there. Then maybe it changed, as I said, but probably after the fall. What does this thing eat? Ah, you're learning. You don't want to answer. Okay? It eats only vegetables, leaves, and things like that. You see, it's bad science to say sharp teeth means you eat meat. That's really bad science. As a matter of fact, we even found chlorophyll in the cracks of T-Rex's teeth, suggesting it ate plants. But I wasn't there, so I don't know, even today. I mean, who knows? But the bottom line is that's bad science. A fruit bat has sharp teeth, doesn't eat meat. Koala bear has sharp teeth, doesn't eat meat. You don't have sharp teeth. Why do you eat meat? See, with that kind of reasoning, that is bad science. It might be true in general, but you can't say that. Now, I think here's maybe some of the things that happened to the dinosaurs. One, I think the harsher climates. Two, I think they were delicious. Why wouldn't we hunt them just like we'd hunt a bear today? You know? I mean, to eat. Because after Noah gets off the ark, God said, I now give you permission to eat meat. I think those dinosaurs would have said, hey, we're meat. And Noah said, I know. Okay? Why wouldn't they do it? And third thing is, I think they freaked people out. I don't care if it was a 1 foot tall T-Rex that came in to my yard. You know what? I'd kill it. Okay? And even if I thought it was okay, my wife would say, oh, kill it, kill it, kill it, kill it. And I'd have to kill it. So, and that's exactly what we see in historical records and whatnot. By the way, if dinosaurs died and went extinct over 65 million years ago, why did we find blood, hemoglobin, blood cells in their bones? Here's a picture of them. Shouldn't happen if that's true. They say this shouldn't even last over 25,000 years. I don't even think it lasts that long, but that's what they say. Okay? People write me letters from all around the world saying, you're a sponge brain idiot. Look at Darwin's finches. You've got to believe in evolution. They've got big beaks and little beaks. I write back and say, hey, look around you. You've got big beaks and little beaks. That's not evolution. This is what we call a variety among a species. You see, when God said take two of every kind of animal on the ark, I need to explain what that means. What is a kind? According to the Bible, a kind is something that can reproduce after itself. We've been able to take a zebra and a horse to get a zorse. A zebra crossed with a donkey gave us a zonkey. That tells me that God did not have to take a zebra, horse, and donkey on the ark. He had to take two horse kinds, whatever they were, and from that we get the variety we have today, just like from the eight people we get the variety we have today. Let me explain how this works. If this jar of marbles represents a full gene pool in the original dog kind, we'll say the original kind was, say, a wolf. I could reach in there and just mix those marbles up just a little bit and get a coyote. I could reach in there, take out one marble, and get a fox. Take out some more marbles, get a Great Dane. Take out some more marbles so you have hardly any information left, and then, well, you got the poodle. Point being, this is rearranging information. It's losing information, but at no point in time can I ever add information into that, can I? No. It would be fatal to try and do that. You take a marble out of a cat jar, stick it into a dog jar, it's fatal. It doesn't work. This is what we call microevolution, variety among a kind, a variety among a species. I believe in that. I have no scientific problem with that. I have no biblical problem with that. What you think of when you hear the word evolution is called macroevolution. Adding information into a species, getting it to turn into something else. And that has never been seen in nature, never been done in a laboratory. That is not science. And I'll give you $250,000 if you can find any evidence to support that. It has not happened. Microevolution is biblical, but it's not what you think of when you hear the word evolution. Now, by the way, here is a dinosaur, if a big one did go on the ark, but I don't think that it would have. If people didn't see dinosaurs, how could they do this? Look at that. T-Rex, Triceratops, Quetzalcoatlus. How could they draw that if they hadn't actually seen them? Okay? Look at this one here. Man riding a dinosaur. Wow. You know something? If pterodactyls and things like that were mean before the flood, I'd have tried pterodactyl airlines. I mean, hey. Okay, here's an ancient Indian blanket, all leather, tattered up. Looks like dragons or dinosaurs on it. Here in the Grand Canyon, looks just like dragons or dinosaurs with man. Okay. Here's another one there in Utah that looks just like that. Marco Polo, he recorded while he lived in China for 17 years. He recorded that the Chinese emperor raised dragons to pull their chariots and parades. Here we see Siegfried, the legend of him slaying the dragon. The Viking ships. We see the Bulgarian postage stamp from their legends of dragons and man together. Even the Russian medallion to the Ishtar gates of Babylon and the Babylonian cylinders. Okay, all kinds of things. Here's St. George, a very reputable Christian man, recorded as killing a dragon. You have Alexander the Great, even, in his journal, said that his men killed a dragon in a cave in 326 B.C. Now, I'd say man and dinosaurs lived together. You can go to Glen Rose, Texas here, along the Quaxie River. found some trilobites, one of the first things to have ever evolved, according to evolutionary history, 500 million years ago. Now, that means anything you find with it ought to be the same age, right? Well, that's a problem, because we also found an Acrocanthosaurus dinosaur footprint, 105 million years old. What's it doing with something 500 million years old? That shouldn't happen. It gets worse. We found an 8 million-year-old saber-toothed tiger. 500 all the way down to 8 million together. But we find big things in the fossil record, too, by the way, especially insects, and that atmospheric pressure and stuff that I was telling you about before explains why. We have found a cockroach in the fossil record a foot long. Okay? Yeah. Okay, those are the kind when you turn on the light, it's not the cockroach that runs. Okay? We have found dragonflies with a 5-foot wingspan. We find grasshoppers 2 feet long. Buffalo with a 12-foot horn span. Cattails standing 60 feet tall. Centipedes 6 to 8 feet long. Huge oysters. Even huge human footprints. Now, even among creationists, there's controversy regarding some of the human footprints. This one here is a Burdick tract. There's a lot of controversy over that one. I just want you to understand that. But those that reject this one accept others. So the human footprint really isn't the controversy as much as which human footprint. But this is also a woman's footprint. During the excavation, they realized it was headed right towards the mall. Actually, scientifically speaking, it's got a narrow toe and a narrow heel. Forensic experts say this would be a woman's footprint. Now, I'm skipping a few things here because I'm running short on time, so I need to kind of go a little bit more. We find many human and dinosaur footprints going side by side. Some of them go across one another. They've gone into the riverbank. We remove the riverbank, find both of them continue, proving that they could not be carved into that rock. You can go there to Creation Evidences Museum and see that. Here we see a cast, size 24 there, that Carl Bau has. Look at this, 6 to 7 foot strides. Big people. But you know something? Big people shouldn't puzzle us. The Roman Emperor Maximinus was 8 foot six. We have found 12 foot tall skeleton in California, another 12 foot tall one in Arizona. But that's nothing. Here's a human thigh bone that's been found. That man stood 14 to 16 feet tall. That's big. Okay? But like I said, it shouldn't bother us. Goliath was 9 foot nine. Guinness Book of World Records here, we see 9 foot. All right? Here's a human thumb bone by the arrow compared to the one we found in the fossil record. So there are indeed giants. There's no question. But the Bible even says that the sons of God marry the daughters of men and giants roam the earth. That's what it says. Now, people say, well, they were Nephilim. They're just well known. I'm like, yeah, why do you suppose they were well known? I mean, look at the Amalekites. The Israelites went in to spy out the promised land. They said, we're not going in there. We look like grasshoppers in their sight. Og had a bed like 13 feet long in the Bible as well. Lots of giants. Okay, we even found this. It's a hammer with an iron head, wood handle, found in Cretaceous rock, meaning with dinosaurs. Unless dinosaurs are making hammers, I'd say people live with dinosaurs. But apparently it fell down a hole, redeposited with dinosaurs. See, no matter what we find, there's always an explanation for it. Not only that, but this is made up of iron and chlorine mixed together. The whole thing. We can't do that today. We don't know how this was done. We don't have the technology. Doesn't surprise me, though, because the Bible says right there in Genesis 4:22, Tubal Cain forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Right there at the beginning, God gave us the wisdom for agriculture, horticulture, music, you name it. Right there at the beginning. Now, since 1829, I'm going to skip that one to save some time here, I guess, too. We have found batteries near the pyramids. Batteries. What were they doing with batteries? What were they doing with electricity? Maybe metallurgy? Maybe medicinal purposes, according to the Babylonian records as well? All I know is that they were very smart. Very intelligent. Today, scientists say we use about 10 to 15% of our brain. I figure I operate on 6 to 8. Okay? But I think Adam used 100% of his brain. 100%. Today we have these people called savants. They can do amazing things. One was given a mathematical problem with a 28-digit answer. He spurted it out before they could put the numbers into a computer. Scientists say a portion of their brain works at its full capacity while the rest of it just doesn't function very well. Well, you know what? I think Adam had all of it working that way. That's how he named all the animals, remembered them the next day. Could you do that? But we say, oh, how they make the pyramids? We don't know, but we're smarter. Huh? We don't know, but we're the smarter ones. How they move stones that our world's largest cranes combined couldn't move? We don't know, but we're smarter. You know, look at this. In the Smithsonian, we got this book back on the table there, Puzzle of Ancient Man. looks just like airplanes, but they can't be because it's 1,000 years old, so they're insects. Okay? Now, I'm not saying it's an airplane either, but I don't know. All I know is it's pretty interesting. All I know is that what we find in the fossil record blows our mind. We don't know how it's done. They had analog computers. They did brain surgery, and many of these people survived because the bones grew back. We found like spark plugs in the fossil record. Who knows what that was? We find nanotechnology. I was visiting with an archaeologist in Greece. Do you think we're getting smarter? No. Why? She wasn't even a Christian. Why? Because of the things we find are too incredible. I mean, to me, art is proof that evolution is not true. I'm sorry, but I drive down this interstate and I see things like I see a pole and a circle and a triangle, and somebody's out there going, voila, art. I'm sitting there going, preschool? You know? Really? You want to see art? Go back in time. You'll see things made out of stone that look like photographs. You go to Pompeii, their whole walls are murals, beautiful murals. And today we throw paint all around and kick dirt on it and think, voila! That's not art. Art is, wow. I'm amazed. So, this is the kind of God I serve. The kind of God that can put the alphabet and the numbers on the wings of a butterfly. It took this guy 15 years and 30 years to find him, but he found him. 15 years and 30 countries. See, God is so special. He created each and every one of us so unique, so special, because He loved each and every one of us so much. And you know what? Evolution, that chaotic process, there's no specialness there. But this is the God I serve. Adolf Hitler said that if you tell a lie long enough, loud enough, and often enough, people will believe it. And the lie of evolution has been taught long enough, loud enough, and often enough, and people have believed it. And it's destroying the gospel message. It's destroying who we are. And it's time that we as a church stand firm on the Word of God without compromising. Because Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh. So hopefully this has challenged you in some ways to see that specialness of creation and see what God has done for us. And I've skipped a lot of stuff here just because this is an hour and 45 minutes long normally. And so we've got it on a DVD out there. Actually, it might be out, but we can just get your name and address and we can get it sent to you. But the bottom line is there's so much out there. We haven't even been able to scratch the surface. And I hope that for those of you who haven't been in this already, it'll get you excited about this and go research it. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ as well. To be able to be prepared to show that, you know what, God's Word is historically accurate and therefore spiritually accurate. And therefore Jesus is who He said He was. He is who He said He is. So thank you very much for having me. May God bless each and every one of you. I really appreciate the opportunity to be here. God bless.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Almighty Father, You are the source of all blessings, and we do thank You for our lessons tonight. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. Father, we just thank You for the encouragement of the Scriptures and the encouragement of holding fast to that which You have revealed and things which cause the world to stumble and the cosmos wisdom that counts as foolishness. Father, we cling to the truth and rejoice to be called Your sons. And we thank You in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.